We are turning in the Word of God to the verse 20 of Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last words of a person can be very insightful and very instructive. If you've ever been at a funeral service, you will often hear people reminiscing about a loved one, and they will more often than not recall something of that last conversation that was had with that recently deceased. Where a death is relatively expected, words can be chosen with care. And we have examples of that in the scriptures where men like Jacob, he would bless his sons. And there was that preparation for what was about to take place. And when death is relatively expected, words can be used to great effect. Sometimes the last words of an individual can be hurtful and damaging. I'm sure we've all heard accounts on the television when perhaps a husband and wife have had an argument and the husband has stormed out, he's got into the car and he's had an accident and his time has come. And those last words are hurtful and have such damage that is left in its wake. In the scriptures we have recorded for us last words from the dying thief. Well, there are two thieves that die. One died railing upon Christ. The other began railing upon Christ. And yet his last words would be these. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And as you look at that man, as you hear his last words, you see a glimpse, you have an inkling as to the state of his soul as he entered into death. By contrast, the wife of Phinehas, that evil son of Eli, as she was giving birth and her son was born, she gave instruction that the son should be called Ichabod. The reason being that Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And that was in relation to the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken into battle and had been captured by the Philistines. And so those last words were very memorable. Last words are also binding. We can think about the last will and testament that is written and is read upon the death of the testator. These words detail what is to happen with the disposal and administration of the estate. These words and wishes cannot be overridden except through exceptional criteria being met. And so the last words are very significant. As we come to Revelation 22, we have the last words recorded in the scriptures. And as it comes to the end of the scriptures, these are very significant. But these are also the last words of Jesus Christ to his church. And they are these. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. So we have the final words of the scriptures, and we have the final words of Jesus Christ to his blood-bought church. The context of these verses, they appear in the book of the Revelation. That revelation was a revelation of Jesus Christ to John, the aged apostle on the Isle of Patmos. Remember, he was there under persecution, and he describes he's there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is revealed to him that the book details of the events that would shortly come to pass, and John has received this word, and he has recorded this word. And as you come through the book of the Revelation, there are many things that we don't understand. There are many things we find difficult. Yet the overarching theme is the victory of Christ and the defeat of the devil and the forces of evil. And the purpose of this great book is to encourage God's people. It is to give them that confidence and that hope. It is to give them that strength for that time in which they are living before Christ shall come and bring an end to everything we see round about us. We have in the latter part of the book in Revelation 20 to 22, that final victory of Christ. All the enemies will be put down. The devil will be cast into that bottomless pit. That lake of fire will burn, and all sin, wickedness, and evildoers will be cast there. Chapter 21 and 22 describe in detail that wonderful beauty of heaven and the perfection that is now the believer's everlasting rest. And so as we come to these last words of the Saviour, these are the words of Christ to his bride, the church. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The first thing that we must say in these words is this, that there is a promised return of Christ. What follows and what we have here are the words of the Saviour. Jesus Christ utters these things. We know that these things come from Christ because in verse 16 we see this, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then as you read through, you see that what follows are those last words of Christ. He has come once as a baby at Bethlehem, and he has promised that he will return again. Sometimes we refer to it as that first and second advent, or the first and second coming. And when he was born at that manger at Bethlehem, he was born, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended into glory. He leaves his Spirit, the Comforter, in his place. He has his church, that church which he has bought with his own precious blood, that witness of the glorious gospel, that church which is being built up and established. He himself is at the right hand of the Father, where he sits as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our great high priest. And he's given that name which is above every other name. But this same Jesus, he shall return. He will come again for his people. Not one will be left. Not one will be missed off. Not one will be ignored. Surely I come quickly. This isn't just a New Testament idea that we have of the second coming of Christ. In Psalm 50 and verses 1 to 6, we read this. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Then in Psalm 96 and verses 9 to 13, we have this, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So all those years before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this idea that he will come and he will return in glory and power to judge this world. The Lord Jesus Christ would prepare his disciples for his departure from them. If you remember back to John 14, he is soon to die upon that cross. He's soon to go through the agonies and the sorrows. He is soon to be buried. And yet he reminds his disciples that he is going away. But at the same time, he tells them that he will come again. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as that day of ascension took place, the Lord and his disciples went up onto that mountainside, and the Lord before them is caught up. He is carried into heaven. And the angels that appeared at that time told those fearful disciples that in the same manner he would return. And so we are living in the days between his first coming and his second coming. He has gone back to heaven, but he shall return for his people. Surely I come quickly. And this is the great hope of God's people, that the Lord, he will return again. And so the final words that he gives to his church are these: surely I come quickly. What a wonderful encouragement that is. We look out upon the world tonight, you see all the difficulties, you see all of the states of things happening. You see all of the wickedness, you see all the advance of evil, and you wonder what is going to happen, what does the future hold, where will things end? Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And as we think about these things, our Saviour, that wonderful God-man, joined together for eternity, he shall come for his people. That doctrine of the returning Saviour is reiterated in the epistles. Passages such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 give great detail about the return of Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so his return is in no doubt. He has said it, therefore it will come to pass. But we do have a little difficulty. In our text, he says, surely I come quickly. In fact, as you look at Revelation 22, this phrase, I come quickly, occurs three times. And we look and say, well, these things were written getting on for 2,000 years ago. And when John received these words, and we live here in the day in which we live, in 2018, going into 2019, and yet there is no sign of the returning Jesus. Are these words inaccurate? Are these words misleading? Well, we have to remember, going back to verse 16, that Jesus is the author of these words, and he's giving this message to John to give to the churches. And when you look at the churches in chapter 2 and 3, they are real churches, real places, at a real time. Nevertheless, they are representative of the church in every age. And so we have here a message to the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it gathers, the Lord is coming quickly, but that quickly will come when the very last elect individual is safely gathered in. It will be quick in its suddenness, quick in its unexpectedness. So there will be people, when the Lord shall come, they will not be expecting it. There will be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And so quick in that regard. The commentator Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, said, "If any say, where is the promise of his coming, when so many ages have passed since this was written, let them know he is not slack to his people, but long-suffering to his enemies. His coming will be sooner than they are aware, sooner than they are prepared, sooner than they desire, and to his people it will be seasonable. The vision is for an appointed time and will not tarry. He will come quickly. Let this word always be sounding in our ear, and let us give all diligence we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." There is that word amen afterwards, which is a word which emphasizes and gives support to everything that has happened. It comes from the Hebrew amen, which means to be faithful or to support or to confirm. And so what we have here, Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly, amen." It is true. It is without doubt. There is no hesitation with it. It is guaranteed and it is certain. There is that seal of guarantee attached to this word of promise. Surely I come quickly. The second part of verse 20, we see something of the desire of the people of God. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." This is the response of the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. As he says, "I will come, and I will come quickly," the heart's desire of God's people is to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Here we see a uniting of the will of the Saviour with the will of the people. They are to be united gloriously forever, and so the desire of the bride towards the bridegroom is exactly the same. She replies, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's not something unusual in marriage. Between a husband and wife, you would hope that they would agree on things. If they don't agree on things, there's going to be difficulties in that marriage. And here we have the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church, looking forward to that day when they shall be joined together, never to be separated. In Near East cultures, where marriages took place, there was what was known as the betrothal, what we might think of as the engagement. It was a covenant, there was a commitment, And it was a joining together of husband and wife. But the actual joining together where they would live together with each other would take place later on. And so as you think about the account of Bethlehem, and you think about Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed one to another. They were not yet married in that habiting with one another, but they were covenanted to each other. And we find that when you look at some of the parables that deal with the marriage, and the marriage that's likened to that last day, we have that parable of the 10 virgins. There is the bridegroom that will come and collect his bride. And the bride is there eagerly anticipating his arrival. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And we know the parable there, how the 5 that had prepared themselves, they had the oil, they could go out and they could welcome the bridegroom. And the 5 that were foolish had not made any preparations, then they were banished and barred from entering into that wonderful wedding feast. And so we have the desire of the bride looking for her coming bridegroom to collect her, to be with her, to bless and to supply every need that she has. And so her reply to him is, "Come, Lord Jesus." The church is known as the bride of Christ. She has been bought with a precious price. She has been bought with that blood of Jesus. And so the church longs to be with him, longs to reside with him, and he must be the object of her desires and the longing of her heart. We discover that the will and purpose of Christ is to return, and because the church loves Christ, the response of the church is to long for that day. We are thinking there about the church as a whole, every child of God, down through the ages, every company, individual of the company of the redeemed, the church in every age, there must be that desire to be with Christ and to be with him for eternity. It was said of the Puritan Richard Sibbes, heaven was in him before Richard Sibbes was in heaven. He had such a longing to be with the Lord. So what is the implication for this return? Jesus is saying, "I'm come quickly." The church responds, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What is the implication for us? Well, with this blessed announcement that Christ is coming, that he is returning for his people, the bride, his church, are looking forward with expectancy to that day, there are a number of things the church must be eagerly about and doing. And so there must be, firstly, preparation. When there is a wedding in the wings, there is a tremendous amount of planning and preparation that is required. Even the simplest of weddings seems to require an awful amount of thinking and planning. You have to think about the venue, the clothing, the food, who's going to minister, the hymns, the guest lists, and you could go on with so many details that have to be thought about. But when we think about the bride and the bridegroom coming together, that great marriage feast of the Lamb, there are tremendous preparations that have had to have taken place. Jesus, in John 14, has said, "I have to go and prepare a place for you." He would have to go to Calvary to purchase with his own blood his people. He would have to go and do everything for them so that on that day, on that final day, he will be able to present his bride without spot, without wrinkle, then to be forever with him. The bride, the church, she too has preparation as well. She has been saved. She has been bought with that blood. She has been justified in the sight of God. Yet there is that need for sanctification. Not only does she need to be sanctified, there is that longing to be sanctified. She wants to be like her bridegroom. She wants to be like the one that has given everything for her. She does make mistakes. She is careless. We make mistakes. We are careless. But there must be that striving after holiness. The church has been given a work to do by the Saviour. That great commission was given at Matthew 28, just immediately before the Lord's ascension into glory. And there he gives this command to his people: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So there is work for the church to be doing. It is to be reaching out. It is to be declaring the great things of the gospel. It is to be living godly lives in a wicked and perverse world. There are these works that the church is to be engaged in. The church will also want to discover more about the one that she is to be joined to. If you think about a young couple, a husband and wife about to get married, they want to spend time with each other. They want to spend time with each other at the exclusion of everybody else, because they want to know, they want to discover more about the one that they love. And where do we discover the one that we say that we love? In his word. There we discover what he looks like. There we discover his characteristics. There we discover his love. There we discover all of his wonderful attributes. There we discover that great love wherewith we have been loved. So we have that preparation. Are we preparing to meet our Saviour? Are we preparing for that day when we shall be catapulted into eternity and we shall be standing before him? We don't know when that day will come. He'll either be at death or at his appearing, and therefore we are exhorted to watch and pray. When we think about the time before, between the joining together of the bride with the bridegroom, we think about all of the expectancy, all of the hopes. There are hopes and dreams of a life being spent together. Plans are being made, excitement, enthusiasm, things that would have been laborious now have a joy to it, because there is a time of where the husband and wife will be together. In this world in which we live, we serve the Lord as Lord's people with an expectant view. The world in which we live is painful, it is hard, it is difficult, it's full of sorrows. We can look back at chapter 21 and we have very clearly a description of what life is like, but in glory, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so as God's people, we have that expectancy, that expectant view, that although times are difficult now, there's a day coming when we shall be with the Lord, when the church of Jesus Christ will be joined with the Saviour for all eternity. And when you put the present difficulties that we face in comparison to the glory that awaits the people of God, it makes those difficulties seem so much smaller than they presently feel. In chapters 21 and 22, we have a wonderful description of the habitation, the place where the bride and the bridegroom shall spend eternity. We have glimpses into the glory and the materials that are being used. We see something of the nature of that place. But it's a place free from defection, free from all kind of corruption. And it is a place where God is in the midst. The Lamb that was slain shall be seen, and there shall be great glory. And there God's people with the Saviour shall spend eternity. And that's a wonderful thought to conclude with, that this joining together, this expectancy of the Lord coming and the people of God saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," that it will usher in that everlasting and eternal abode. This marriage between Christ and his church is not just for time, but for eternity. Natural marriage in this world is dissolved upon death, but the marriage of Christ and his bride is for eternity. And as you look at eternity, there will be no decay. The love that we have will not wane. It will not be filled with contempt. We will not say that we are so familiar with our surroundings. There will be that continual being lost in wonder and glory as we view that beauty all around. And as we view the one that has loved us and given himself for us, our eyes will not grow tired of seeing him and being with him. Well, God's people are to prepare, they are to look expectantly, they are to have this end in their view. We cannot leave such a passage without bringing a warning. Jesus here is saying, "Surely I come quickly." Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. If we are outside of him, we have no desire for him at the point of his return or at the point when we are ushered into eternity through death. Rather than embracing that day, we will be calling upon the mountains, upon the hills, to fall upon us, to cover us from the sight of him. We live in that day of opportunity, that he has not yet come. And the gospel call goes out to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he has never turned any away. He has never dismissed any. Those arms, that heart, are open to those that call upon his name. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." To the people of God, to the church of Jesus Christ in all ages, to the church of Jesus Christ here in Devizes this evening, Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Lord, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're going